wanted to slowly work through the chapter. We'll see how far we get. We'll aim to finish at 2:30. But we'll just find our way through and talk about it and pray about it and respond to it. And that's the hope. And particularly having in mind that vision of making the Lord Jesus known among the nations. I think there's a lot here to encourage us and challenge us. So that's the plan. Not so much. Yes. Great. Thank you so much. Let's get as far as verse 1. Here, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why don't you just share for a moment with somebody nearby? What do you notice about those verses? And then we'll just talk about them a bit together. But with somebody nearby, what do you notice? What strikes you? Okay, I bet between us we've noticed a few different things. Let's see, what stood out to you? Let's going to start over here. Sound desk. Okay, so there's an invitation, and it's a targeted invitation. Maybe we can say that. Does it ask you to know that about yourself, or does it even kind of invite you to say, is that me? But it's an invitation, is it, to those with a need, thirsty, without money. That's how we are described. All you who are thirsty, you who have no money. It's an invitation. I mean, let's just notice that, after we've seen the death and suffering of Jesus, Isaiah 53, after we've had described to us in these different images what that accomplishes, the next word that comes is a word of invitation. Yeah. Keep going. Right. Yeah. Very good. Doesn't that strike you as strange? So the point is, there's money about buying things, and yet you've been told you've got no money. And you would have thought the simplest way of expressing that is to say, it's free, come and help yourself. But what you're being told to do is to come and buy, and that's somehow going to be possible, even though I don't have any money for myself. So these things still have a cost, but it's not a cost that I can meet. I think that's why it's expressed in this slightly strange way, to say there is something which has a cost, has been bought, has been purchased for you, and somehow that's in our account, and we can enjoy the benefits of these things. So I think it's just a way of describing the benefits of the Lord Jesus, that they have been paid for, and so we can go and receive those things. Just on the invitation point, notice just the repetition. Come, 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 come. It's not just one invitation, is it? Who's speaking? God. How do we know that? You can't quite see it from there. It could be Isaiah standing out and inviting people. But if you keep going down to verse 2, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fares. Give ear to me and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Okay, by that point, it's definitely God speaking. Let's just notice that. Let's enjoy that. It is not simply that God has done something and then said, right, your job is to go out and invite people. Here is the invitation of God himself to his world. Come and receive. We are extending his invitation to the world because that is his heart. He is for the world. He has given his son that we might enjoy these things. So come. What else do you notice? Tables haven't said anything yet? Anything else you noticed? Okay. Yeah, good. So the different things that we were invited to come and be able to buy without any cost, in some ways it's the staples of life. So it is waters, it is bread, but there is more than that too. There is wine and milk, and those good things. As we go on, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. So I think there is the idea that this is the stuff of life. But it is also much more than that. It is that feast that Isaiah 25 pictures with the finest of wines and aged meats. I might have got that the wrong way around. The meat's not gone off. It's fine. It's good meat. And the wine is delicious and vintage. It's an invitation to a feast. Great. It's an invitation to all as well. Do you notice? Come all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. So those who know those things about themselves, that they are thirsty and have no money, but it is a wide invitation that God is extending to us. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. And we'll see more of that, I think, as we go through the chapter and the need for that response. Verse 1 then, this invitation that goes out. Let's move on to the second verse here. It asks, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. Stick with that question on the screen for a second. How does that question challenge us? How could that be a help in reaching our friends? Again, just a moment or two on tables just to talk through that. We've heard an invitation. Now God puts a question to us. Okay. I wonder what you came up with. A couple of things that we just mentioned on our table. It's a kind of searching question, but it's also a kind question, isn't it? To want to spare somebody wasting their labor on things that won't satisfy and on spending money on things that aren't bread. But it is a good sort of probing question to be able to ask to our friends. It's just something modeled here in an invitation that's extended, come and receive these things, and a loving and searching question that says, don't spend your life chasing after these things. But a challenge for us too, that we rejoice in the things that God has done and don't get distracted by chasing after other things. Otherwise, our lives are going to be marked by the same sort of insecurity and anxiety and busyness that everybody else is. So an invitation and a question that come in light of what Jesus has done. Lead us in a prayer as we pause there. Heavenly Father, how we love to hear your voice say, come. An invitation to receive things with no cost to us, to be able to receive wine and milk, to receive the richest of fare. And Father, we praise you that you are the God who goes on giving, that you give your Son. You give us those great images of what it means to be rescued by him. And then you give us this invitation. And you probe with this question. You invite us to reflect on the ways in which we live for things that don't last and can't satisfy. Father, in your kindness, would you please help us to see in our lives ways that is true of us? And Father, would you please give us a heart for our friends that we would not want them to labor in vain and to miss out on the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus. And please move our hearts towards them as your heart is towards us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Verses 2 and 3. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. So as we've said, this is the section that makes it very clear that here is God speaking. Here, as Jonathan was saying a moment ago, is the clear need for response, that actually to come in particular is to listen. It's preparing us for what comes later in the chapter, that it is God's word that is going to go out into the world, that the work of evangelism is so that people can hear, so that people can listen, so that they can then receive. Listening leading to life, above all, listening to the Lord Jesus, the word that goes out into the world. So a reminder here that, we are aiming for that response, and our longing is that people are able to hear that word. There's also here a verse that people scratch their heads a little bit over. Why in particular is David mentioned? I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. But it's a covenant that's made later in the Bible where God promises that his love is going to be fixed on David and on David's descendants, that his love and his favor and his spirit aren't going to depart David, that David is going to be God's son and glorified as his son. And I think those are the sorts of words that we're supposed to hear, What does it mean that we come and are able to eat these things and receive these things? It is that we might live. What does life look like? In particular, it looks like the sort of relationship that David had with the Lord and the knowledge of his unfailing love, his unshakable commitment to him. That is what God offers to us. So in those few verses, that reminder to listen, the need for those who don't know to be able to hear. A mention of David that carries on into the next few verses here. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. This is probably the trickiest bit of Isaiah 55, and I've been trying to get my head around it this week. I think the key thing to realize is that we're talking about David stroke Jesus all the way through here, that the I is God, the him is David, Jesus. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. So I thought that David, that great king, that great son, points forward to the greater David, Jesus, and that he is this one who is a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander. And verse 5 is addressed still to Jesus. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. And so we've just most recently heard about Jesus as the suffering servant, but he is also David's greater son. He is also the king who is going to be endowed with splendor and who is going to gather the nations. It's an idea that we've already heard in earlier on in Isaiah. That's chapter 11, verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, so David, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him and his resting place will be glorious. It's a little bit more complicated, but there is a really great encouragement here as we think about making Jesus known amongst the nations. And that is that this is his work, to realize that he is the witness to the peoples, that he is going to summon the nations, that they will flock to him, that he is this flag that is raised and the nations will rally to him. That means it's just not purely down to us, and that the Lord Jesus is the one who is going to gather people to him. He's going to use us in that. He's going to work through us. But it's the similar sort of picture that we saw in thinking about Jesus as the good shepherd. His flock know his voice. He is the one who goes and gathers and brings them in. Our job is to play our part in that. But as we think about that tent and we think about how much room we're supposed to be making, we might think, well, how are we going to fill it? How on earth are we going to persuade people to come? And there's just a great encouragement here to see that it is through the Lord Jesus that those things are going to happen, and that he is the one who is going to summon the nations. Verses 4 and 5. With that, I think ends God's speech. And now we hear the prophet Isaiah making his own invitation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Some things to notice here. The last things that Keith said to me before he left was, we don't talk all that much about repentance these days. Great reminder here in these verses that that is a really important part of what we're calling people to. There is that invitation to come and receive and be blessed by God, but there is a repentance here. There is a forsaking our ways and our thoughts. That's a pretty total kind of repentance, isn't it? That we are called to, and that we're calling other people to, not just our ways, not just our habits, not just the things that we do, but also our thoughts, to turn away from evil thoughts. To do that with a sense of urgency, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. The hour is short. We don't know when the Lord Jesus will return, but we know that at the moment the world is enjoying his patience. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants people to come to repentance. And so we want to make the most of that opportunity, repenting ourselves and calling others to that, to help them realize that turning to the Lord means turning away from those things. In that verse 8 there, we hear God explaining why. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Just think for a moment about that and why God says that. One very good reason, I think, is to emphasize your ways and thoughts are wicked and mine are not. And so you ought to turn away from your ways and thoughts. Can you see that in verse 7? Forsake your ways and your thoughts, for my thoughts are not like your thoughts and your ways are not like my ways. So a right appreciation that God is holy and we are not. It's something that emphasizes the difference and the need for us to turn away from our sins. I think that's part of the picture there. But I wonder if there's also there a reason to turn to God, because he will freely pardon. See how that comes straight afterwards. He will freely pardon, end of verse 7. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. That God will forgive. And in that way, he doesn't treat us the way that most people treat us. He's more gracious than we imagine. So we were talking about Isaiah 54 on our table as we started. Jonathan was saying, it's amazing how God treats this bride, because it's inhuman was, I think, the phrase. What he meant by that was not that it's worse than human, but it's better than human. A human husband is going to struggle, find it probably impossible to be able to welcome back somebody who has been so frequently and flagrantly unfaithful to him. But God is not like that. And I wonder if this phrase here speaks to both of those things. It says, you are not holy in the way that I am holy, and so you ought to forsake your ways and your thoughts. But also you should know that I will freely pardon you, that I do not treat you the way you treat each other. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And so, strangely, in the ways of God, he will have mercy. We will find pardon there where we wouldn't normally find it. So I think here just a good place to pause again and just reflect for a moment, to realize that coming to the Lord Jesus does mean turning from evil ways and unrighteous thoughts, turning to a Lord who does have mercy. Just a moment in the quiet to reflect on that, to think of the Lord in his holiness, to think of what we are by nature, wicked and unrighteous, and then to enjoy his free mercy, his pardon. So a moment to reflect on that, perhaps to acknowledge something before the Lord, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we want to acknowledge that your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways. You know the ways that our actions go. You know the wickedness and the selfishness and the lovelessness of those things. Father, you know our words and the damage and destruction that they do, the lies and the malice and the anger. Father, you know the way that our thoughts turn in those private worlds of our minds. You know the way that our minds go. You know the thoughts that flash through them. You know the thoughts that we indulge, the desires that we indulge and enjoy that we ought not to. And Father, we want to acknowledge you as one who is higher and purer and more holy. We rightly confess that our ways are wicked and unrighteous. And yet, Father, how we praise you that you are the sort of God who sends his Son into the world to woo back a bride, not a spotless, pure, a lovely bride who deserves her groom, but to clothe us with his righteousness, to take our sins on himself, the sins of our hands and actions and habits, the sins of our words and the sins of our thoughts and desires. Father, how we praise you for the freedom that comes from following the Lord Jesus, that we can turn away from those things and by your Spirit live lives that do love you and love our neighbor. And Father, please work that more and more in us, we pray. And Father, where our sin causes us to draw back, would you help us to remember that you don't treat us as we deserve. You don't treat us as we treat one another, that you are more merciful and that your pardon is more free, that your love is everlasting, that your mercy reaches into the darkest places. So, Father, how we praise you for that work for us and in us. Thank you that this is who you are. And we do pray that please you'd help us to know how to both hold on to these things and encourage each other in these things, but also how to reach out to others, to commend to them that same turning away from evil, that we might do good, that we might receive that pardon in your Spirit, and so to be transformed. And Father, we praise you for your work in our lives in these ways, and we pray that, please, you would do that work in those lives that we love, those around us. Might we see many more turning from their ways to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song that just helps us to enjoy the Lord Jesus and what we have in him, and that remembers that he has given us all that we need to live for him. So as the music starts, if you're able, let's stand and sing. Moment where we get this language of the heavens introduced as a way of saying just how different the Lord is from us. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we've opened up this great gap between how it goes on earth and how it is in heaven. But then comes the transformation. Here comes something that comes down from heaven that transforms everything. Verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Two just wonderful things to see there, I think, that the Lord's word accomplishes his purpose. That is the great thought here, isn't it? And verse 11, the word that goes out from his mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Would that my words had that kind of power. As I speak to traffic lights or my children or anyone else, but it doesn't. But the Lord's word does. And what an encouragement that is to us, to see through history how God speaks and how that brings a world into being, and how that brings new life to people. The word of the Lord accomplishes his purpose. And here I think we are speaking about the words that God speaks, but it's hard, isn't it, in verse 11 not to think that we are also looking on to the word who takes on flesh, the Lord Jesus, will not return to the Father empty, but will accomplish what he desires and achieve the purpose for which he sent it, the redeeming of that many, many people. And so the word of the Lord is powerful. It accomplishes his purpose. And what is his purpose? Let's just enjoy that here. It's already hinted at in verse 10, isn't it? As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it, but water the earth and make it bud and flourish. What is God's purpose in the world? Bring life and to sustain life. And then, as we go on in verse 12, we see a bit more of what that means. What will happen when that word achieves its purpose? You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. It's a picture of some Exodus language, coming out of Egypt and being led into the promised land, to come in and to go out, to be led forth in peace, to think of how God leads his people out of slavery into the promised land. Echoes too of the good shepherd, whose sheep go in and out, and he knows them and cares for them, provides good pasture for them. And then, after that kind of little image of Exodus, just the image of a new creation, of a putting away of thorns and thistles and the curses of the world, but the whole creation bearing fruit, being glorified and beautified, and joining together in gladness and worship, and because of what God has done. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter, isn't it, that speaks of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. Just follow that through again. In Isaiah 53, the sufferings and death of Jesus, his death for many. Isaiah 54, that helps us to see those great pictures of an enormous family, of a bride who enjoys the compassion and union with her husband, the city, that is made beautiful and utterly safe. And then in Isaiah 55, this description of all that the Lord has done, an invitation to the world, an invitation to turn away from sin and receive life, to enjoy the blessings of knowing God. And for us, as we think about making the Lord known, so much here that encourages us, that God is a God who invites a world into his presence. That is a free offer that we extend to the world. That he is the one who will do it. Remember, he is the David who will summon the nations. And it is the power of God's word that is going to bring people in. And so we want to help people come into the hearing of the word, to enable them to hear what God has said. But our responsibilities are there, aren't they? Not trying to work out how we bring new life, but knowing that God will accomplish his purpose. So lots to encourage us. In the last few minutes before we sing again, let's just take a moment in our tables to pray for that word to go out through us. It's a slightly different picture, but that picture that Paul gives us of our responsibility being to sow the seed and to water the seed, and it's God who will give the growth. So let's pray that that word would go out through us, that it might accomplish those good purposes. And let's praise that the Lord will do his marvelous work. So it might be that you want to just mention particular people on your heart as you're thinking, back into work, back into normal patterns, back into studying, that there are some people in particular that you'd love to have an opportunity to speak to, or just in more general ways. Let's pray that God's word would go out. Let's praise him that it will accomplish what he intends. A few minutes on tables to pray. Draw those prayers to a close. As we finish, we're going to sing of the Lord Jesus, and as we do so, just think of the great things that he's done, that would turn to praise, and then to making him known. So let's stand and sing.